I want to begin this morning with God. And I don't know if I've preached on this message here or not before. But in Psalm 19, and I'm reading from the New American Standard, verse 1 begins, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God." We've talked about God a little bit, or thank God here this morning on a very personal level, but I want to start out where He is biggest, if you will. I have a plaque on my wall, one of my favorite verses. May seem odd to you, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I put that on several plaques and have that around. God created the heavens and the earth. And the heavens are telling of the glory of God. And the word God right here is the Hebrew word El. It just means God, the one who is creator. It can be used for other gods as well, but here we know good and well who it means. And the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. You know, I get these little things on email every day, little news clippets from different places, and they talk about the billions of earth, the billions of years all of this has been. No, God created it all. He put it in place in one day, spread it out, spread the planet, spread the stars. And it says, their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Only those who desire to be blind cannot see that someone made all of this. It did not come from nothing. I don't have enough faith to believe that nothing could somehow act upon nothing and make nothing so agitated that suddenly nothing burst into everything. And somehow from that everything, nothing became matter, non-life became life, non-intelligence became intelligence, disorganization became organized, communicated. I just don't have enough faith to believe that garbage. So, and I gather you're with me. Day to day, verse 2, pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The evidence is all around us in everything that we look at, that there is a God. It says, there is no speech, verse 3, nor are there words. Their line is not heard. God is nonverbal in this. We'll get to the verbal in just a minute. But He didn't have to use words to show Him that all of this order that we see and the interconnected of everything is deliberately designed and made. And I am amazed as they keep researching deeper and deeper and deeper into the human body, how the tiniest little nanocells have little machines that are running them, that run according to these instructions in our DNA. Just incredible, incredible stuff. And I look around me and I see this is a beautiful time of year. We see the trees, they're shedding their leaves. They're not shedding their leaves because something is bad happening in the world. This is the way God put them in this season, they're doing. And so there are no words and the voice is not heard. But verse 4, their line, that is basically their rule, if you will, their pathway has gone out to all the world and their utterances to the end of the earth. That's not contradicting the verse before. It's not saying that that He did use words after all. It's that these created things are telling us boldly that this was created and created by God. You know, I've done a lot of ministry with people who live in a Hindu environment. And they have, I don't want to say this crudely or rudely, but they have like 33 million gods in India. Wow. And I commented to a class one day, I said, didn't anybody ever tell these Hindu gods about birth control? Sorry. But somewhere there had to be an original God to produce all these other gods. Well, what came before that original God? They can't answer that question, but we can. The God who always has been there, as Moses said in Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, period. Now, I can wrap my mind around the fact that we're going to live forever. You know, it, Amazing Grace is my absolute favorite hymn. And I would have been aghast if anybody had tried to change that song. But when that chorus was added, I loved it. Yeah, I am sure John Newton in heaven is going, yes! But we sing one verse in it, a little short. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. When I'm thinking on that, I alter it. When we've been there a trillion, 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 trillion years, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. I can envision eternal life. I can't envision eternity the other direction and God having no beginning. That's just one of those things about God that I cannot explain. I cannot wrap my mind around something not having a beginning. But there had to be, in scientific language, an uncaused cause to be able to cause everything. There just had to be, and God has done it. In them, I'm in verse 4, he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course, his course. And its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. In a way, this is symbolic of a strong man standing up in all of his glory. In a way, this is God evidencing himself, showing himself in the sun, which we can't bear to look at. God lives in unapproachable light, which no man can see and has ever seen. And so I can't stare at the sun, except during an eclipse. And so God, I guess I could say that the sun symbolizes God's light and his glory. We'll put it at that. And it is beyond our imagining. I saw a little posting the other day on Facebook. Showed this enormous sun, showed little Jupiter, little Saturn, all of those. And then there was this little dot, a little arrow pointing to it. You're here. This is you. Why did I say that? Because, you know, God has created magnificent things. We're a little dot in infinity, and yet he cares enough about each one of us that he has ministered, and you have praised him this morning for the way that he is ministering. And so this is what, in theological circles, we would call general revelation, God revealing himself in all of his grandeur. And we as believers can appreciate it because we see his hand everywhere. We recognize his hand in our lives when we're hurting. We recognize that he has made this incredible body, and we recognize that sin introduced into the world brought about all the defects and the problems that we have. And we look forward to those new bodies in heaven, but that's not part of my message this morning. But I sure begin to think about them a whole lot more these days when my shoulders are acting up. The one thing general revelation cannot tell us about is how to be saved from our sins, because God also made a conscience. And we realize that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And we have done things that are wrong. And so there's no answer in the heavens for what do I do about somehow making myself comfortable with this God, you know, righteous before him. And that's where we come to the second major part of this, God's written revelation, his special revelation. Verse 7, the law, the Torah, of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And I want to point out something here. In verse 1, the word God was El, just a generic name for God, but it emphasized the fact that he was the creator. Now, God wasn't mentioned anywhere else through verse 6. Now, from verse 7 on to 10, or to 9, he is in every verse. And it's the different word. It's the word Yahweh. Or if you have a King James Version, it's the word Jehovah. This is the name by which God told Moses, yes, I'm trying to not get him mixed up with Noah, you shall call me by, I am Yahweh. I am who I am, the uncreated one, the one who is always existent, the one who is over everything. This is his lordship that we're seeing here in his word. This is his authority, his sovereignty over us. And the Lord, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. This was written by David, probably about, I'm going to say 1000 BC, if I haven't got my times, you know, about 3000 years ago. They were still under the law. And most people under the law were just trying to keep all the rules and regulations and whatnot. But David was seeing to the heart of the law here. And he was looking at the law of God, and he was saying to himself, and I think back to Psalm 1 as I say this, that God, what God has written, even in the Old Testament at that time, was good for us. It told us how to live in a way that is healthy, that is spiritually healthy, physically healthy, mentally healthy, socially healthy. It's God's instruction book for us, although that seems kind of trivial to say. But it's perfect. It restores the soul, the commandments, everything like that. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The declarations that the Lord has made, the evidence we see of him in his word, those things make us wise when we consider them, when we think about them. Verse 8, the precepts, the rulings of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I appreciate what God tells me for my own good, because it helps me then straighten up and get back where I should be, walking the way that I should be before the Lord. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It gives light to our thinking. I don't know about you, but if you tell me your name, I can almost remember it while you're still telling me. And I've only known you for 20 years. Please don't ask me to call you Fred. Yeah. please don't ask me to remember your name 10 seconds later, because I can't. And I have sat down and thought through some things in my hobby work. And I thought I had it all laid out, all the patterns, all the things I wanted to do. And then when I ran them with the machine, it ground up all of my wood into sawdust. And I thought, I really wasn't thinking very clearly, was I? and so here, the commandment of the Lord, what he tells me to do in my life, gives me the ability to think clearly and to say, okay, this is something I need to do. I understand my pathway here. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. we're here this morning because we fear the Lord, not because we're terrified of him. Why shouldn't we be terrified of the Lord?
He's got our back.
Oh, good way to put it. He's got our back. Yes. I am a firm believer in eternal security. If we know Christ, his power will get us home, period. It's not us getting us home. It's him. Yeah. So why am I not terrified of the Lord? Because I know he's not going to throw me into hell because I've had a rough trip of it. Now, we are saved. We are saved by him. I'm not terrified of him because I'm a believer. I know that he loves me. I know that no matter how terrible my life might be, how many operations I might have, how crippled I'm going to be when I get old, how many mistakes I make, how many people I hurt, how many times I've had to fall on my face and say, Lord, forgive me. He loves me. He's going to get me where I'm going. He hears our prayers. He answers them according to his will. He knows we have these medical needs, and sometimes we go through the worst of it. Sometimes we don't. I have, I won't add anything onto that. And so I think of the world itself. I think of the fear of the Lord for us. Fear is then a respect for the one who is so awesome that if we step out of line, he may put us over his knee and whop us a good one, but it's for our good. It's not the fear that the unsaved will face on Judgment Day. It says every knee will bow. This is an unpleasant subject for a moment. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I envision the unsaved flat on their faces in terror before the Lord. They won't have a leg to stand on. Won't be able to look him in the eye. It's going to be a terrible time for them. They have fear. We don't. Not that kind of fear. So the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. He has judged us innocent of sin now because Christ took it on himself. The judgments, verse 10, are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. I grew up in Alaska, and I've mined for gold, and I have a little amount of gold about like that I've panned out of some creeks and such. Obviously, I did not make a fortune. I even hold the gold mine, and I have no more gold than just about that. Okay. I wanted some gold, but I could see that there was a lust for gold in many people that I did not have. Yeah, they were after it. But we consider it pretty valuable, don't we? I've never understood when things start getting bad in America, we see all these ads saying, buy gold, buy gold. Well, if I buy that gold at a high price, who's going to pay me more for it later when things go bad? The economics of that have never sunk into me. So I have not hoarded gold. It's pretty. I have a little bit right there. But it is more desirable, the word of God and all that he says, than gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. I don't want to say this. I was taking a class once, and it was EMT course, and a lot of people from the community were taking it, and one of the professors at the Bible college was teaching it, and it was Dr. Van Camp down at the Mission Hospital, and for a present, all these unbelievers wanted to buy him a brand new Bible, and I thought, well, that's wonderful. He gets a brand new Bible. I don't want anybody to buy me a brand new Bible. It will go on my shelf because I'm going to preach from this one. Why? Because I know where everything is. Psalm 19 is on the left page. It's not on the right. It's not down there. It's right over here. I've been using this Bible since 1979, and I don't intend to give it up. You can bury it with me if you like, but it is so beautiful, and so I treasure it. And why did I throw that in? I haven't got a clue. So anyway, verse 11, moreover, by all of these things, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Oh, yes, I didn't like reading that verse this morning. Ouch. but thank you, Lord, for that ouch. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, I talked the first part about general revelation. Here is God. I wanted to bring God into the room this morning in all of his immensity, all of his eternality, if I can coin a word that way. And then we looked at the Word of God. And there's nothing said in here about Jesus, but there's everything said in here about living. Remember, this is 1,000 years before Jesus still. But people were still saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, in the promise of Christ at that time. So we've been through general creation. We've been through special knowledge. And now we get personal. When we come to hear, after saying, moreover, by your word, thy servant is warned, in keeping all of these things, there is great reward. And then we settle down to the last and the personal part. Here's where we pray. Who can discern his errors? We don't know. I heard a story of a pastor once who from the pulpit said, I haven't sinned And over 3 years, and he turned around to his wife and he says, "Isn't that right, honey?" And she said, "Yes."
Wow. Lightning didn't hit the guy.
I sinned without even knowing it. A stray thought, a bad attitude, a looking down my nose at somebody, or a, no, I'm going to blow somebody off. Or it, we can, with just the passing thoughts in our minds, we can sin so easily we have no clue we did it. Who can discern his errors and then acquit me of hidden faults? Lord, I don't know those things, but you do. Forgive me, please. And he does. That forgiveness is there. Also, verse 13, keep back thy servants from presumptuous sins. We all know what presumptuous sins are, don't we? Well, Lord, I know what you want me to do, but today I want to do what I want to do. So there. Am I the only one who's ever been idiotic enough to say that? No? Okay. Yeah. Let them not rule over me. Here is a plea for help. Lord, yeah, I need to be brought back to earth a little bit here. Will you kindly do so? And he will. And then, look at that, verse 13, then I shall be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. I shall be blameless. That's how God sees us. That's because everything we have ever done, every sin has already been nailed to the cross. They are already forgiven. That doesn't mean we can keep on sinning. Yay, I'm already forgiven. I can live like I want. Go read Romans chapter 6. Now, Paul says it very clearly. May God forbid. May it never be. Now, that's not what God had in mind. And so here he comes then to verse 14. And this is an interesting verse. Here he's wrapping it up. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, not just what I have to say, but what I'm thinking all along through all of this, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. This is Yahweh, the one who is sovereign in my life and over all things, my rock and my redeemer. I'm going to pick on those two words. If you have a different version, it may say my strength. And so I looked it up, the Hebrew word, and it means non-porous, hard material, rock. I gathered that pretty quickly. This is not the idea here so much of strength, it's of a foundation. We stand on a firm, immovable rock. Remember, you know, the house that was built on the sand went splat? The house that was built on the rock stood firm. That's exactly what he's saying here. We stand on an immovable foundation, God, the Almighty. Yeah. And then even though nowhere in here have we seen anything else talk about salvation, my rock and my redeemer. Yeah. So why are we here this morning? Why am I here this morning? Well, because I was asked to come fill in for Dan, and I wanted to be here. I love being here, and I'm amazed the place is packed this morning. And how many children? I think we're outnumbered by little ones and medium, not little ones, but young ones. That is excellent. I just get blessed every time I stand in here. But I'm here this morning for the same reason you are. We're here to worship God. We're here because we have acknowledged him in his grandeur. We're here because we believe in all that he has done, all that he is, a whole lot more than I've said here this morning. And we're here because we're family. And because this is the place we can come, we can share our prayer requests. We can ask for prayer for our operations. We can pray for so-and-so who's going through a hard time or somebody else who's struggling because somebody died. We're here because we need one another, that God has meant for us to be one another. And this is a safe place to be for each and every one of us. And so that said, thank you, Lord, for speaking through me And I'm sure glad my other sermon is still sitting on the floor back there. Did I say? Oh, good, I hit you right on time, 12:05. Thoughts, questions, arguments? Yes.
I love how you point out the different words. You know, yes, I'm here to praise the Lord, and yes, I'm here because we're family and I love everyone. But I'm also here to learn, you know, and you preacher guys, you've got knowledge I don't have, and I love it. So when
you can't see all the writing I've made up here in Psalm 19.
Good for you. I appreciate you, and I just wanted to say thank you.
Yes, well, thank you. You're welcome. Yeah, but this is, you know, we are all in ministry together. We really, really are. Each one of us is being used by God in one way or another. We're standing in the pulpit or praying. You know, we look at all the high-powered pastors today up there leading these mega-billion, you know, people churches. Maybe I exaggerate a little bit there, but, you know, big ones. And somebody put a comment recently that said, the church doesn't need more leaders. It needs more people who realize that it needs more servants.
There you go.
Than leaders. And there are going to be a great many believers who are going to expect when they stand before the Lord, because they have done so much, they're going to have such a great reward, and they're going to be back in line a little bit from, and pardon me for the stereotyping, behind the little old lady who just prayed and prayed and prayed. I did a funeral for a woman in our second church, and I was visiting with her. She was dying with cancer. She said, oh, Pastor, she said, what? The thing that hurts me the most is that I can't pray for 3 days, 3 hours a day like I used to with everybody. And I thought, when have I ever prayed for 3 hours? Yeah, so that's where we're at. Yes?
Yeah, I really love Psalm 19. One of the reasons is because he expounds on the Creator and the awesomeness therein. But then he goes right into the Word. And I, you know, through my life, when I really started to study the Word, not just read it because I'm supposed to read the Bible every day, on the Word, and when I started to eat it and begin to grow, you know, it became what this says. You know, and I, you know, we are a family here, and we are to encourage one. And I would, I mean, everybody's at different phases in their lives, and I know that young mothers have children climbing all over them and whatever. But it is our choice daily.
Yeah, it is.
In the Word, not to let work or whatever we're going through take that away from us, because if we do, we will not have what this is talking about.
Yeah.
And I do encourage my family here to make it a priority, even if you just read one verse and really meditate on that one thing.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit, which we have,
yes,
and make it cause you to grow.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you, Sherry. This, hold one second here, and you're next after Mark over here. What I love about Psalm 19 is it begins big with God, it narrows to His Word, and then it comes down to me on my knees.
There you go.
Yeah, and that's how it should be. Yes.
Was that Bev? So I just was going to interject, so that what you've stepped into, you don't realize what you just stepped into today.
Uh-oh.
What God led you into is because Miss Tammy, our beginner teacher, has been preparing her class to recite that entire chapter.
Wow. Wow.
So
how cool is that?
The youngest amongst us.
Yeah.
So, you know, anyway, thank you for bringing that.
Thank the Lord, not me. I came with a different sermon. Bev?
I appreciate your sensitivity to it.
I hope so.
Well, and, you know, you've been talking about the Lord, and then here we have another example that the Lord nudges you and says, this is what you need to do, and you don't know what's going on here, what's been going on here, but he does. And one of the things that I'm trying to learn, and I don't know why it takes so long sometimes, but and I've been leading a Bible study with some ladies, and we started out with an instruction book on how to study the Bible, and one of the things that the author emphasized is when we come to the Bible, we should not first be going, oh, what is God telling me to do? What is God saying to me? We should be coming and saying, what does this teach me about God? The Bible is a book about God. And in Psalm 19, we see, you know, look at the world around you. That shows you God.
Yeah.
Look at the Word. It shows you God. And, you know, we tend to think of the law as, oh, this, you should do this, you shouldn't do this, do this, don't do. And yet the law encompasses all of the Old Testament. And one of these days I'm going to actually do a study on this, but just a cursory glance. The term chesed, which is God's loving kindness, his covenant love, that is in the Old Testament over 250 times. And, you know, I'm amazed at how often we miss it, that God said to his people, I love you. Don't do that. It'll hurt you. I love you.
Yeah.
Go this way. This is life. I love you. And they miss it.
Yeah. It's all through here. This idea of finding God's will for my life by just opening the book. Lord, I'm not sure if I can remember how this goes. Show me what you want me to do. I looked at it, and Judas went and hung himself. No. Lord, let me turn the page. Show me what you want me to do. Go and do thou likewise. No. Let's try this again, the third time. What you do, do quickly. And all three of those are within three pages. Yeah, so let's pray, and I'll turn it back over to you, Douglas.